I want to review the cumulative evidence for understanding the book of Revelation as a dramatic, symbolic representation and retelling of our Lord's eschatological sermon recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus visited the temple for the last time, and that generation would not pass away until they were left desolate. Afterwards, the disciples came to him and asked him when and what would the sign be of his parousia. And he answered by saying, all of these things that I'm going to tell you and list are going to happen in this generation. But of that day, the day of the parousia, he says, I can't tell you that because I don't know myself. No one knows but the Father. Then he went on and predicted awesome and frightening events that were certain to happen within that generation. Natural calamities such as earthquakes, pestilence, famine, and the like. Man-made calamities such as wars and civil disorder. And spiritual calamities such as false prophets and deceiving spirits and the like. It is my conclusion that the simultaneous occurrence of all those calamities, natural, man-made, and spiritual, added up to the great tribulation that Jesus talked about when he said, there's never been such a thing before, and will never be anything like it again. Well, now, put yourself in John's position. 35 years have gone by, and there hasn't been the Great Tribulation. The abomination that made desolate, which Jesus warned of standing in the holy place, had not happened. Is it possible that even John, the beloved apostle, was beginning to wonder if the words of Jesus Christ were absolutely reliable? I don't think so. But I do know from other parts of the New Testament that there were some, maybe even many, who were beginning to waver. The book of Hebrews is a wonderful book of the Bible, but it was written because a lot of Jewish believers. And don't ever forget the fact that the first Christian church was a Jewish church. Don't ever forget that. Many of them were beginning to waver. You can find that over and over again in the testimony of the book of Hebrews. And so here is John in the island of Patmos because of his faithful witness to the truthfulness of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God now opens up to him a dramatic representation of the very things Christ had promised. And the first thing he says in chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Revelation is, these revelations have to do with things which must take place shortly. That's the first verse of Revelation. And again, in verse 3, the time is near, we read. And in verse 19 of the first chapter, we are told that these are things about to happen. And then at the end of the book, we have further reminders that this is not something way, way off in the future, but something that is quickly going to happen. So what are some of the things in these visions we've already looked at that confirm this understanding? Well, one is the fact that the book of Revelation unfolds in what can only be called a stylized and repetitive structure. The chronology of history does not unfold in sevens. seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls of judgment. The idea of seals is you take the seal off and you can see what was there, what was hidden. The idea of trumpets, as the pastor of this morning said, was often to summon and to bring about things. And the bowls of judgment are the actual pouring out of the wrath of God. Seals reveal God's plan. Trumpets call for the execution of it. And the dumping of bowls is the execution of it. Notice also that in these three series of seven, every one of them ends in a similar way. When we open the seventh seal, we have a vision of the Lamb in the midst of the throne. When the seventh trumpet is sounded, we read in 11, verse 15, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of Jesus. And in verse 19, continuing the thought, it says, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. When the old temple was left desolate, that's what happened in 70 AD, and it's never functioned since that date. When that temple was left desolate, a new temple was seen in heaven. And so the old Jerusalem was laid waste and desolate, the temple included. And right away, John sees the new Jerusalem with the temple of God in heaven, and even the Ark of the Covenant he sees there in the heavenly place. Now, as we go through the material that's ahead of us here, we're going to see a lot of emphasis on Babylon. And I want you to look in your Bible at chapter 14, verse 8. Taking a little context before it, we read, then I saw, verse 6, Revelation 14, verse 6, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, not will come, not is coming, has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and sea and the springs of water. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen. That great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, that also has a background in the Old Testament. Turn, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 22. The book of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, one of the saddest books in the Old Testament, full of the grief of that godly man, Jeremiah, over the unfaithfulness and apostasy of the nation of Israel. In chapter 22, verse 1, we read, thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah, and there speak this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, you who sit on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. Thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness, and deliver the plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong, and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. For if you indeed do this thing, that means respond by repenting, then shall enter the gates of this house, riding on horses and in chariots, accompanied by servants of and people, kings who sit on the throne of David. But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, says the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. For thus says the Lord to the house of the king of Judah, you are Gilead to me, the head of Lebanon. Yet I surely will make you a wilderness, cities which are not inhabited. I will prepare destroyers against you, everyone with his weapons. They shall cut down your choice cedars and cast them into the fire. And many nations will pass by this city. And everyone will say to his neighbor, why has the Lord done so to this great city? Then they will answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshipped other gods and served them. This great city, clearly in Jeremiah 22, it's a reference to Jerusalem. That's where the kings of Israel sat. That's where the heirs of the throne of David sat. And here is Jeremiah warning them that if they go on as covenant breakers, God's going to make that house desolation. A desolation. Verse 5. Well, almost all commentators that I've read about have thought that the Babylon of chapter 14, verse 8, the Babylon mentioned again many times in the rest of this book, and especially in chapter 17, verse 5, refers to Rome, the city of Rome, which was, from a worldly point of view, without a doubt, the most important city, politically speaking, as the seat of the one superpower of the world in that day and generation, was Rome. And yet, I am constrained today. Earlier in my life, I tried to defend the view that Babylon in the book of Revelation refers to the city of Rome. And I have been driven by the studies I've made to give that up and to recognize that the great city, that phrase, that great city, or the great city, can only be the city of Jerusalem because, not because it was one of the supreme cities of the world from an earthly point of view, but because it was the great city from a heavenly point of view. It was the city from which light was supposed to radiate to all the nations. Now, if you'll look with me for a moment at Revelation 8, verse 11, you'll read the phrase which says, that great city, or the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. It's in the 8th verse. And here we read before that, now when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them and overcome them and kill them, and their dead body, remember we were talking about the two witnesses who had one body because one part of the body was Jewish, the other Gentile. Revelation 11, verse 8. 11, verse 8. Okay, sorry about that. Their dead body will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Well, which is it? Is it Babylon? Or is it Egypt? Or is it Sodom? That's like asking, well, was it the Lamb of God? Or was it the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Or was it the Lord himself? In other words, all the way through the book of Revelation, various entities are symbolized with a variety of titles. Satan, the dragon. Satan, the star that fell from heaven to earth. And Satan, who is called Abaddon, and a couple of other names. In other words, you have to realize that in the book of Revelation, almost nothing is literal. It's all symbolical. And these symbols function in terms of the meaning given to them from Old Testament history. All right, so One thing is certain, the great city in Revelation 8:11 must be Jerusalem, because that's where our Lord was crucified. Pardon? 11 verse 8. Oh, I'm sorry, I got them backwards. 11 verse 8. Surely that must direct us to Jerusalem. Now verse 14, chapter 14, verse 8 says, Babylon, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. I cannot see that that can possibly apply to any other city than Jerusalem. Why? Because the whole idea of a city being guilty of fornication is a biblical view of God's marital relationship with His wife, the people of Israel, the covenant people. It's like the church being married to Jesus. In the Old Testament, it was Israel being espoused to Yahweh. Same thing. And it's when a wife goes off in literal marriage and has sex with some other man that we have harlotry or fornication, that sort of thing. And the analogy all through the Old Testament is there. Listen to Jeremiah 3, verse 1. If a man divorces his wife, she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers, God says to Israel, yet return to me, says the Lord. It's based on Deuteronomy, I think, chapter 25, which forbade a woman who is divorced from her husband and married to somebody else ever even consider going back to her first husband. Done sometime by Hollywood people, but that's wrong. Hosea chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on the hills under oaks, poplars, and terebinths because their shade is good. Therefore, your daughters commit harlotry and your brides commit adultery. That's the point there is that Israel, the people of Israel, had a tendency all through their history to go off and worship false gods. And to try to be both God's people and Baal's people at the same time. And God calls that harlotry, spiritual adultery, or fornication. And that is why in chapter 17, verse 5 of Revelation, Babylon here is called Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth or of the land. Meaning by that, there is no other people, no other nation that can even be compared to God's covenant people in terms of the wickedness of spiritual harlotry. Why? Because to them alone God gave His revelation, God gave His covenant blessings, and they were not faithful to God. Now, it's that Babylon that we read about again in chapter 18. Please look at verse 10. For there we read, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. To what other city that you've ever heard of in history could you make that statement? But Jerusalem. That's one of the verses that convinced me this cannot possibly mean Rome. Rome was not done away with in the first century. It was in the time of Augustine, the great church father, that the barbarians began to come and make desolation of the city of Rome. In other words, 4 centuries. How then could it be said, that great city, in 1 hour your judgment has come? But that certainly can be said of Jerusalem, because in 3.5 years of war, ending in 70 AD, it was made a desolation and destroyed, and never again attained to anything like its worldwide influence as a center of the dissemination of light throughout the world. Again, look at Revelation 18:20. It says, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." Who's the you there? It's the apostles and prophets. The destruction of the Babylon of Revelation is an avenging of the prophets and apostles. Verse 24 says, "For in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and of all who were slain in the land," or on the earth as it's translated, but it really means that. Now, that brings to my mind immediately those awesome words of Jesus pronounced as he left the temple for the last time with his disciples. Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 29. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we wouldn't have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets.' Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets." Now get this. "Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets." Get that? I send you, Jerusalem, first century Jerusalem. "I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you together." But then he says in verse 38, "See, your house is left to you desolate." That's what Jeremiah warned of. This is what Jesus Christ promised. And this is what happened in the first century destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. So I believe that great city can only be Jerusalem, not the city of Rome. Of course, it has application to what happened at the time of the Reformation. The mistake was to try to make that the thing that was prophesied. No, what was prophesied was the destruction of Jerusalem, just as Jesus said, in that generation. And to my mind, here is the clincher. Look at chapter 21, verse 2. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And a little later in that same chapter, beginning with verse 10, we read, He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending from God out of heaven, having the glory of God and so on. Now, the fact that that phrase, the great city, which is, far as I can find out, only used a very few times in the Bible, and most of it in the book of Revelation, clearly refers to Jerusalem in the final one, which is in chapter 21. The fact that that title, the great city, is now transferred from the old Jerusalem, because it's a desolation, and punished once and for all by God through His judgment. But the title is then transferred to the new Jerusalem, seems to me to be a conclusive proof that that phrase, Babylon, great city, the great city, that great city, all of them refer to the city of Jerusalem of the first century, which was brought to desolation by the Romans when the temple itself was once and for all destroyed. And I believe this is not only clear from Revelation, but from the book of Daniel. Please look at Daniel chapter 12, beginning with verse 4. And you, Daniel, we read, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many will run to and fro, and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on the other riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Boy, that's the question people always want. How long? Then I heard a man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time, three and a half. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Can you get any clearer than that? When was the power of the holy people that Daniel knew, when was it completely shattered? In 70 A.D. Okay, says Daniel, verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked will do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And here it is, from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days, 3.5 years. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Now, what's that mean? It means that this is shut up and not revealed further to Daniel until the time of the end. And the time of the end is going to be a 3.5 year period of awesome events. And the one who is blessed is the one who survives the 1,290 days. That's what 1,335 days means. It means he goes beyond that. He lives beyond the 1,290. Now, contrast that with what the Lord said to John chapter 22, verse 10 of Revelation. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, the contrast is just glaringly clear. Daniel, you're not to know when this end time will come. You're only going to know what it will be like. It'll be a 3.5-year period in which all these things will be finished. You'll know it because the power of the holy people will be completely shattered then, and then all these things will be finished, including things like the abomination of desolation, tribulation, and all those things. And John is not to seal the words of the prophecy of the book of Revelation because that time is now at hand. In other words, the book of Revelation is about that very thing because the time has come for it. And in Daniel chapter 12:7, we read time, times, and half a time, the very thing that it talked about. In chapter 12, verse 11, 1,290 days. And in Revelation 11:3, 1,260 days, maybe that's intended to give us clear understanding that we're not to try to be too pedantically, scientifically precise like my watch is. It runs from Denver. No, but when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, the events predicted in Daniel and by Jesus in Matthew 24, will all be accomplished and finished. I cannot see how anyone can miss all of these repeated correspondences in respect to Jerusalem. The city of Rome was not destroyed at that time in history. It did not come until the 4th century. Jerusalem, the Jewish nation, and the Holy Temple, which had stood for 1,500 years, was reduced to desolation. There are phrases in the concerning this. If you look at chapter 18, verse 10 of Revelation, the harlot is judged in 1 hour, meaning in a sudden way. And in chapter 18:24, we read, in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and all who were slain in the land. And I think another conclusive clue is found in 18, verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. What meaning could that have with regard to Rome? God wanted his people to get out of Jerusalem. That's why Jesus said, when you see this starting to happen, get out of there. Exactly what we see there in 18 verse 4. Now, there are those who will say, concerning what I've tried to outline for you here, that it robs the book of Revelation of its usefulness. But I see more and more clearly that that is to misunderstand the nature of Scripture. All the books of the Bible were written in a specific historical context. The reformers were right when they said, we've got to get away from this stuff that was such a terrible thing in the Middle Ages. All kinds of speculation about the meaning of Scripture. Some said it had four different meanings. No, there's only one meaning. And you get at that meaning by understanding the history and the grammar of the statements made in the Bible. In other words, these books were intended for people who were living in a specific situation. And our job as ministers is to recover an understanding of that situation and of what it meant to that people to whom it was addressed. You and I both know that if every church had to have an inspired letter from God, written to it, to tell it how to deal with its problems, as was the case with the letter to the Ephesians, the Colossians, the Philippians, the Romans. No library in the world would be big enough to contain all the books. Every congregation would have to have a fairly long letter inspired, written from God to that church to tell them what to do in 2001? No. But such is the wisdom of God that in the 66 books of the Bible, we have the whole counsel of God displayed in those writings. So we study these books. We find the principles and concepts that apply to many other situations. No situation today or any other day in history will be exactly like the situation faced by Paul when he wrote to the church of Corinth. No, there will never be another identical situation. And that's also true of the book of Revelation. But there will be in those books, properly understood and rightly exegeted and explained to God's people, all the understanding of principles of righteousness and truth that will effectively guide the church in all ages of its history. So, the content of the book of Revelation is exactly what the angel said. It was all about, specifically and historically, what was ordained to happen in that generation. As it says in verse 1, what is about to take place. Write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which are about to take place. Well, they did take place, and they are full of awesome truths for the people of God to take heed to, until suddenly, without warning, we see the parousia, the second coming of Christ, which will be like a thief in the night. Are there any questions? Dr. Sidema was amazed that our people here don't ask questions. I am sometimes too, but thank you for your attention. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful, liberating truth of your word. We thank you, O God, that we can know that the great tribulation, the likes of which never was before and will not again be upon the church of God in this world, has taken place. Help us to solemnly and seriously consider the implications of that truth and what the Lord said to his people and the awesome cost to the Jewish people of their unwillingness to listen. Oh God, keep us from any such tragedy, we pray, and renew the work of your grace in us, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.